Well, welcome back to another episode of Online Quarantine Christianity. We're making the best of what we have with what we got. I'm so glad that you could tune in. Grab your Bibles if you would. We're going to spend some time in Genesis chapter 2, moving from there to Hebrews chapter 4. As you're doing that, I want to just say thank you for all of those who financially support us. You guys are amazing. We have not missed a beat. Our giving has not dropped one iota. You guys are so faithful. I'm so glad that I can trust you to take care of the needs that we have so that we can take care of the needs of others. Thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. You guys are awesome. I want to kick a special shout out to all of our friends at the Highway 80 Rescue Mission. You guys are amazing. We miss you. Yeah. Texas is opening up, and it feels like sooner rather than later, we're going to actually be able to meet together in person as a church, but that day is coming soon, I hope. I'm hoping to give you some announcements about that sometime during this week, so stay tuned if you would. If you're not connected with us on social media, make sure that you connect with us. We'd love to just hear where you're from, see what's going on in your life, make sure that we stay connected as much as we can in this time of social distancing. So God's got a powerful word in store for us. And so as we're turning to Genesis chapter 2, I felt the Lord leading us to one simple word this week, and that word was woke. If you have no idea what that word means, that's okay. Most people over the age of 30 may have no idea what woke means. Woke is simply just means to be in the know, especially with social justice or things that are going on in our culture. Your eyes are open, you're alert to what it means to be woke. You're tuned in, you're plugged in. The Lord was really putting that word on my heart. And I was asking the Lord, you know, what is the Christian's role in a woke culture? What is it that's good for us to know? What part of that is healthy? What part is not healthy? As we're trying to find out what God is asking of us, it's difficult sometimes when our culture is surrounded by so many loud voices screaming out things that it thinks that we need to hear. I've never seen the amount of confusion on social media. I've never seen so many people with strong opinions about, you know, things that are coming out. I know this. Do you know this? It's like this huge gossip circle. It reminds me of the hen house because there's so many different opinions that are clucking. And I was asking the Lord, what do you want to say to the church? Because I feel like you're drawing me to this word, what it means to be woke. And I want to bring you a message today called the woke temptation. The woke temptation. Our world is filled with that longing, that desire to be woke, to know, to understand what's going on, to be able to see things that maybe other people don't see. And then where it turns bad is not to just know things, but to hold that knowledge over the heads of other people, or to make strong opinions and make other people feel stupid because of what you know. And what is a Christian's role in all that? How do I stay strong and faithful to the things that God wants me to see? How do I know what God wants me to know? And where's the line between healthy and unhealthy? I want to just kind of dive into that. And this kind of opens up in Genesis chapter 2. From the very beginning of time, human beings have fought this desire to know. And so in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible tells us this. I just want to pick up maybe in verse 8. We're going to read through the next few verses. It says this: Now the Lord God had planted in the garden, this is Eden, this perfect, perfect garden that God put first man and woman into. He says, in the middle of the garden there were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's two trees here. One is the tree of life, one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verse 15. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of this garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in this garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So God never says, I don't want you to eat from the tree of life. He says, I don't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have everything else that you want, but don't touch this one. This one's not good for you. Skip on down to maybe turn the page to chapter 3. I want to read through the next six verses of what happens, because I can't blame first man and first woman, because I'm just like that. When somebody tells me don't do something, then I just want to do it. Then I kind of focus and fixate on the one thing that I can't do. And let me just be honest with you for a moment, because it's part of that child in me. You know, when they say don't touch the yellow truck, and it's like that's all I want to touch. You know, that's how it was when I was little. I want to do the thing that is not good for me to do. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, by the way, a talking snake, seriously, this happened. And he says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And he speaks doubt into this perfect relationship between mankind and their creator. Did God really say that? And the woman said back to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch that or you're going to die. Or in other words, God said I could eat from every tree, but he did say that I can't touch that one. So there's no confusion here about what God had said. It says, you will not certainly die. Or here's, God didn't mean that. That's not what he meant by that. The serpent tells the woman, for God knows, this is something that God wants for you. It's a good thing. He says that when you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened. You'll be woke. He says, and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, you know, God is hidden. God wants you to do this. Is a good thing. God wants you to eat from this tree. It's not what you say. God didn't mean that literally. And it also goes, say, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They were both woke. They had wisdom. They had knowledge that God said, that's not good for you. This is not what I want for you. I want you to stay away from that. This has a penalty attached to it. But they did it anyway. It says, and at that moment, they realized they knew something that they had never seen before. They realized they were naked. The scripture goes on to say they were filled with shame. You know, disobedience brings shame. And when we touch things that God says don't touch, when we encounter things that God wants us to keep away from, when we violate God's principles, there's shame attached to that. There's regret. There's a nakedness. When we look down and we realize, wait a minute, how did I not see this before? And there's things that are not good for us to see. You know, sometimes being woke is not that good. And so as we're digging into God's word, I want to give you five truths for woke Christians. Five truths for woke Christians that I think we could find inside the very first story, this first man and first woman in creation, that I think God wants us to pay attention to, that are especially relevant in today's pandemic. You know, we've never spent more time on social media as people are spending right now. There's never been more conspiracy theories than there are right now. This week was so evident that Christians from all over the world are getting involved in things that normally we would not pay attention to. But right now we've got so much time on our hands. You've got a good Wi-Fi signal and you're just browsing through stuff. And a lot of this stuff, it's just trash. And it's pulling us into vain arguments. It's pulling us into all kinds of theories, drawing us away from the truth of the Word of God. And this has always been Satan's plan. My friend, this is what he does. And he's really good at it. He's been doing this from the very beginning of time. And for Christians to fall into this trap over and over and over again, it shows us that something is going on. We don't understand God's Word like we think we do. How could the enemy constantly pull the same trick, the same wool over our eyes, and we fall for it time and time and time again? We have this human desire to be woke. We have a human desire to know, to understand, to figure it out, to dig deep. And somewhere in there is a healthy line that God wants us to not cross. What does that look like? I want to give you five truths from God's Word that will help us to understand what He's saying for us is good and what He's saying for us is not good. Here's the first thing. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. Number one, we must resist the gravitational pull to know instead of trust. There's going to be a constant pull on each of us to constantly know. And I'm not saying that knowledge is bad and that learning is bad. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying trust is better. Trust is better. You see, one of these choices leads towards a deeper relationship with God and a deeper understanding of His ways, which are really good and healthy for you. Another one leads to you understanding more of man's ways, which just leads us into more confusion. We must resist the gravitational pull to know instead of trust. You know, it's not easy to trust, especially when we've been hurt. When times are confusing, trust is the first thing that flies out the window. I wrote it down this way. The first thing to disappear when I'm confused is my trust. You know, our country, for a long time, we saw ourselves as the good guys. For years upon years, our country was always the good guys. We were the world police. But something happened in the 50s and the 60s, right around the Vietnam era, right around the Kennedy assassination, where our country took a dramatic turn, where people realized that our government was lying to us. When our president has to come out and say, I'm not a crook, people were shocked that the American president would lie to people. And it started off this chain reaction of conspiracy theories that we have never recovered from. We always thought we could trust the people that were our leaders. If we elected these amazing, honorable people, they would always do the right thing because we're the good guys. And we found out a hard lesson that sometimes they're not. And people lie. And when trust is violated, when we're uncomfortable, when there's pain going on, our desire to know more, to dig deeper, to figure out who's wrong and who's right, it plays into what our faith, it plays into this situation that makes us start questioning things that we really believe, and it affects our faith a lot. I noticed this, that President Reagan during the Cold War. I'm showing my age a little bit with this one, but he was trying to get Russia to back down from the nuclear arms, and he wanted them to start destroying some of their nuclear weapons. And to make a long story short, I nerded out on this today, and I looked up the whole thing. I was just kind of getting into knowing this stuff and got lost into the whole conspiracy part of it, which was crazy. So I'm doing exactly what I'm telling you not to do. I did this today. But they asked him later on, do you really feel like Russia is going to honor what they said they were going to do, that they're going to destroy some of the nuclear weapons? And he's, you know, do you think that they're telling you the truth? And President Reagan's response was, we're going to trust, but verify. And some of you that are my age or older would remember that situation when he said those words, trust, but verify. You know, I trust you, but I'm going to check up on it too. And for some of us, I think we live that way. I trust you, but I'm going to verify. And, you know, just a side note out of all the things that I uncovered today. It was interesting because that's a common Russian proverb. I actually wrote it down. It says, Deverye no preverye. It actually rhymes. And if Johnny Cochran taught us anything, if it rhymes, it must be true. And what that means is trust but verify. But it's a common Russian proverb that Reagan knew, our president knew, the Russians would know as well. And so he's playing this mental game with them, saying, look, I'm going to speak to you in a language that you understand. You understand this trust but verify because you don't trust your own country. And so I don't trust your country, but I'm choosing to trust if I can verify those things. And so there's this whole crazy conspiracy going on where our president, who was an actor, by the way, we elected an actor as our president, and he was a good one for the most part. Good actor, at least. And so through this whole process, he begins to learn things about another culture so that he can speak to them in a language that they would understand, saying, hey, I'm going to trust, but I'm going to verify. And you know, that is really the opposite of the way things work in the kingdom of heaven. That's the exact opposite of what God is asking for us. He's asking us to trust and obey. That is not easy for us to do. That comes counter to human nature. Nobody likes to trust fall. I don't care who you are. I don't like falling into other people's arms and just hoping that they'll catch me. And first of all, it's because I'm big. Don't laugh. This is not something to amen at. But big guys don't like to trust other people to catch them. I don't like having to trust other people. I like trusting myself and being self-reliant. Having to trust in somebody else is difficult for me, much less someone that you can't see like God. It doesn't come natural for us. There's a reason why the Bible tells us we have to be born again. There's a supernatural urge that we need to tap into where we start trusting and believing that God is who He says He is, that He can do what He says He can do. You know, Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It never says trust man with all your heart. It never says trust your government with all your heart. Some of you are like, yeah, amen, absolutely. But let's keep on looking at what the scripture says. It says, do not lean on your own understanding. That's hard for us to do. Easy for us to memorize. Easy for us to say. Many of you have heard this scripture since you were tiny. But doing it, that's a completely different story, isn't it? Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. It's funny how that turns from knowledge to acknowledge. Acknowledge Him. And it says, He's going to make your paths straight. Yeah. It says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. God's word is very clear that our part is to trust and God's part is to lead. And I want to make sure that you hear that because this may be the most important thing that I say today. Very simply, your part is to trust. God's part is to lead. And when we break it down that simple, it helps us to start weeding through what's healthy and what's not healthy. Is this helping me to trust God more? Is this allowing God to lead me more? Or is this putting myself into the driver's seat because I'm being led by my own knowledge, by my own wisdom, by my own understanding, and not God's? That's good. So good. You know, God gave you a Bible, and a brain, and he wants you to utilize both. So I'm not saying that knowledge is bad. I'm not saying that you can't learn things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God gave you his word and God gave you a brain. He wants you to be able to use both of them together to understand him better. You know, the problem is that we feed our brain so much junk and never consult the Bible anymore. And I'm gonna step on your toes for just a little bit, because this is case in point when we see so many Christians getting sucked into one conspiracy after the next, all saying, who's to blame for the COVID crisis? Can we really trust what people are telling us? My question is, does it matter? Does it matter? So when we feed ourselves so much junk food, we wonder why our lives don't get better, but they become more complicated, because trust flies out the window and it affects your faith. You know, Christians have neglected God's word, and then they gorge themselves on clever arguments and strong opinions, smooth one-liners. We call this Christian clickbait. We don't ever want to dig into the word of God for ourselves and see what God is saying. We want another pastor to do it for us. I'm telling you this is what I encounter. Pastor, you just tell me what God says, and I'll just listen to you. Well, at some point, my friend, if you call yourself a Christian, you're going to have to read this book. And I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news for you, but there's some work to be done. Your walk with God depends on it. I'm going to stand before the Lord at the end of my life and give an account for how I managed what he gave me, and so are you. And at that moment, I'm not going to be there to tell God how good of a person you are and what you meant to do, how you're really cool. You have to stand there and tell the Lord yourself what you did with his word, what you did with his son, how you honored him with the things that he's given you. This is an important thing for us to understand. You're not going to give an account to God for how much you knew. Yeah. It's for who you know.
That's good.
And what you did with who you know. You know, the Bible tells us, by the way, that this is going to happen. This doesn't come as a shock to God, how Christians are sold out to being woke. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, the time will come, and by the way, that's today, when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around them with a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And we see that so prevalent. Just tell me what I want to hear. We see huge churches and huge ministries. And I'm not saying that every big ministry and every big church is bad. I'm just simply saying there's a need for people to just be fed what they want to hear. I'm telling you, you need to hear for yourself. And my job as a pastor is encouraging you, inspire you, challenge you to get into God's word for yourself. Read it yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read it yourself. Here's the second thing that we need to know, the second truth about woke Christianity, and that's this. There are things that are not good for me to know. Not good. You know, there's a time and a place for us to learn some things, and sometimes it's not the time, it's not the place. Sometimes you're not ready to hear some things, and that's a part of life. We don't tell kids everything when they're 5 years old. They ask a bunch of questions. Why? And at some point you just say, because I said so. Because this is what dad says. And that needs to be enough. Some things just you don't need to know, and it's not good for you. So this is crazy. I took my children to the gym one time. I was a single dad for a while, and my kids would come to the gym with me, and they'd play around in the kids' area. And then when I was finished working out, I'd pick them up, and my son comes out and he says, Daddy, I need to go to the bathroom. I'm like, well, just go in the locker room. I'll stay here with your sister. He's like, well, where's the locker room? I said, it's right around the corner. So my son, a little boy, I can't remember how old he was. I'm thinking maybe 8 or 9, somewhere in there. And so he walks around the corner to the men's locker room. He was in there for, I swear, about half of a second. Turns around with his eyes wide open. He walks out, and I looked at him. I said, are you okay? He goes, nope. I'm like, what? He goes, there are naked men in that room. I said, are you okay? He goes, I'm little. I don't need to see that. I'm like, I'm sorry. Well, you know, I had my daughter there with me. I couldn't go in there with them, but it's just, he's like, I don't need to see that. I don't need to know. There's a time and a place for that, and this is not appropriate for me. You know, we lose some of that as we get a little older. We think we can handle a lot more things than we really can. God never designed us to know everything. He built us to trust him. There are some things that are not good for us to know. You know, Revelation chapter 10, John was writing down all the things that God was showing him about the end times. And it says this in verse 4. It says, John says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, look, don't write that down. God says, I'm going to show you something, but I'm not going to show everybody else. And we get this kind of picture of God in our mind that God is fair and he wants to reveal everything at the same time to all people. No, he doesn't. There's some things that God shows people that he doesn't show other people. And that's okay. There are things that God wants to show you that he may never show me. But until you get into his word, until you start trusting him, you may never know the things that God wants to show you. We have to be able to trust his timing and his leadership. God wants me to trust him. There's the myth that I think we buy into that the more we know, the happier we'll be. But the truth is simply this, that life is lived best when it's lived with a simple trust in the goodness of God. Here's the third thing that woke Christians need to know, this third truth, and that's this: trusting God takes pressure off of me. We like to think that the more we know, the better life will be. The more that we can understand and figure something out, that'll make things easier. And it's a myth. It doesn't work. No, trusting God takes pressure off of me. This is where our relief comes from. This is that valve that we can turn to relieve pressure from our life. And I know this from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says this: you, speaking of God, you keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. There's a peace that comes when we start trusting God, when we keep our mind focused on him and not just the latest gossip, not just the latest theory, not just the latest statistic. It says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God, that's the everlasting rock. That's the thing that won't change. That's something you can build your life around, is your trust in him. Let me just tell you, news changes every day. You're going to see something different, and some things you're going to agree with, some things you won't agree with. And when you don't agree with it, you scroll right past it. When you agree with it, you want to dig in. Yeah, because it enforces what I already know. And so we're not looking at things with an open mind anymore. We're just looking to find things that reinforce our beliefs. And at some point we'll use it to make somebody else feel stupid. That's not healthy. That's not who we're called to be. There are things that I'm not meant to know, and trusting God takes pressure off of me. You know, if you've ever been betrayed, if you've ever been cheated on or lied to, if you've ever felt like you've been manipulated or somebody did you wrong, one of the things that we often do, and I've been there, I know what it's like to be betrayed and cheated on and lied to. I've experienced that. I've walked through that kind of pain. And some of you that are watching today know exactly what I'm talking about. You've experienced that painful part of life. And in those moments, you might have done what I did. I wanted to know every single dirty detail. I kept asking questions. Help me understand this. I want to figure that out. How did this happen? How did that happen? I want to know all the details, thinking that if I could just learn more about this betrayal, about this pain, that somehow more knowledge would help me to understand it and it would relieve the pressure of all the things I didn't know. It didn't work. I found that none of those things work until I started talking to Jesus. He is the great problem solver. He is the great pain reliever. Jesus takes pressure off of me. And the more that I trust his goodness, the more that I simply focus my attention on him, the less other things bother me. This is the tree of life. This is what it means to walk in God's freedom, that I'm trusting him. I'm staying away from the things that just don't matter. I'm turning my attention back on Jesus, my solid rock, my solid foundation. You know, the urge to know is at best entertaining. At worst, it's destructive to my faith. It's not worth it. Here's the fourth truth that woke Christians need to know. God gives us the freedom to choose wisely. And I love that about God, because he won't choose for you. He's given you free will. And some of us have taken full advantage of that and done things that are really dumb. But God gives you freedom to choose. You know, when the children of Israel were at a crossroads, a leader for them stepped up, and his name was Joshua. And Joshua says this in chapter 24, verse 15, a famous scripture. He stands up before the people and he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. And he goes on to say, but as for me, as for my family, we've already made our choice. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do whatever he says. That word serve, I was looking it up in the Hebrew language, it's the word abad, which simply means to do make. And I thought, well, does that mean to make do? And no, you know, because we would say to make do means that I don't have a lot, but I'm just trying to make do with what I do have. No, do make means that whatever you tell me to do, you've made me do it. And if you've had kids, at some point your kids are going to get into an argument with either you or somebody else and say stuff like, make me. Remember that when we were little? Make me. Or you're not the boss of me. That used to be one of my pet peeves that my sister or my brother would say because I was, bossy as a kid. I've always felt this from the very beginning, that if people would just do things my way, life would be so much more simple. If you would just agree with me and do what I say to do, things would be better. I've never really grown out of that. But I constantly would try to boss the other kids around, my brothers and sisters. I would boss anybody around because I always felt like I was designed and built to lead. And there's a response where, you're not the boss of me. I heard that a lot. I think I heard it today from... No, I'm just kidding. I didn't hear that today. The word to serve means to do, to make do, to serve. I was drawn to this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says this to the young pastor. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather is trying to please his commanding officer. I wonder who's the commanding officer of your life? Because if you're looking to please God and serve him, then you're not going to get entangled in all the theories and the junk, all the clickbait that's happening all around you. You're going to rise above that. And instead of spending more time on social media, you're going to start getting into this book and showing God, Lord, I'm under your authority. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. I've made my choice and I choose you. You know, that's the wise choice. And God gives you freedom to do it or to not. It's up to you. When my kids were little, their grandpa used to do something every Christmas that would blow my mind. But he said, watch this. And so he'd bring the little kids up, and normally 2-, 3-, 4-year-old kids, that they would kind of gather around grandpa. And he said, okay. And he put his hands behind his back and he would hold them out and he would open them up. And in one hand, he would have a quarter, a shiny quarter. And in the other hand, he would have a $20 bill, maybe a $100 bill. And every single time, those kids would choose the quarter without fail. And it shocked me. I'm like nudging my kids, like, don't do it. Don't fall for it. Take that $20 bill. Daddy needs a new pair of shoes, you know. But they never would. He's like, they always choose the thing that's shiny. And you know, we never really grow out of that. We always choose the clickbait. We always choose the thing that feeds that knowledge of good and evil. The same trick the enemy has pulled on mankind from the beginning, we still fall for. There's the value of being in a relationship with God that comes with so much more than we could ask or think. And then there's the searching after one more conspiracy and who to trust. Why do we always choose a thing that's wrong? I want to challenge you this week to do something different. I want to challenge you to spend just as much time in the Word as you are on social media. Just as much time in the presence of God. Just as much time worshiping as you are spending time scrolling through TikTok and Snapchat and Instagram and Facebook. You might still be on Zynga and MySpace. I don't know what your situation is. But the thing is, enough is enough. There's a choice that you have to make, and you have the freedom to choose wisely. Is this building you up? Is this making you better? And there's, by the way, I'm not against social media. You're watching this on your phone right now. I'm not against it. I'm saying it has a place. It has a place. Here's the last thing I want to encourage you with. Number 5, the fifth truth that woke Christians need to know is that exposing truth is God's job, not mine. And by the way, God is really good at it. There is nothing that God doesn't see. I'm not telling you to believe everything that's online. I'm not telling you to believe everything your government tells you. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm saying believe everything your God tells you. And until you have a relationship with him that's strong, you won't know the difference.
Yeah, that's right.
His word tells us this in Luke 12. This is Jesus himself speaking. It says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. That's a promise that Jesus says, I see it. And nothing that people are trying to cover up and hide from you is going to stay hidden. He has a wonderful way of bringing those things into the light. He says, nothing hidden that won't be made known. What you said in the dark, it'll be heard in the daylight. You know, God's proven this through his word. This happened with Elijah. It says that the king was like, how does he know the things that are happening in my bedroom? How does God reveal those things to him? But he did. David had a conspiracy going on where he was conspiring to murder someone else. And the Bible says that God spoke to Nathan the prophet and he went to confront him. And David's like, how in the world do you know this? But God is the revealer of all things. Every secret, all the sin, all the conspiracies, God knows. And he is the exposer of truth, not me. The life of Paul. Paul has a situation where they were conspiring to kill him. His nephew shows up and says, hey, I'm just telling you, there's a conspiracy going on. God warned him. Later on, the prophet Agabus comes on. He predicts that Paul is going to be held in chains. And Paul says, yeah, I know. God told me. God exposes truth. He's good at it. He does it over and over through the Bible. Don't worry about people getting away with stuff. Right. Nobody gets away with anything.
Come on.
Not even me. God has a way of bringing things that are done in the dark to the light. And he does it at the right time. That's not your job. That's not your job. That's his. Our job is to get to know him better and to let him reveal what he wants during his time. John 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and praying for them. And he says, Lord, I want you to sanctify them with truth. Then he goes on to clarify, well, what is truth? Your word is truth. And this is the problem that we fall into. We're constantly choosing a different truth than the word of God. That word sanctify there means to set them apart. We're supposed to be set apart. I hope you know that. If you're a believer in Jesus, we're not supposed to behave the way that the world behaves. We're not supposed to be led into the same traps that the world falls into. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. We are set apart for a special purpose. We're not common. Sanctify them. Well, how does God do that? By his word. His word is truth that sets us apart from everybody else, that tells us you're not called to live like they are, to be led by fear and anxiety, to be controlled by what the media is telling you, by the lies that they're putting out there. Maybe it's half truth. Maybe it's no truth. Maybe it's amazing. Maybe it's not amazing. But the point is, if you don't know God's word, you'll never know the difference. Sanctify them, Lord. Set them apart from that stuff with your truth. I want to close out today with Hebrews 4. And every time that you're clicking on another conspiracy theory this week, every time you're looking at what the government's not telling you and how this whole thing is one concoction after this, after a lie, after this, just remember this scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. Get drawn back to the truth of God's word and let this settle in your spirit. Verse 12 says this, the word of God is living and active. It says, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, of discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature, it says, is hidden from his sight. God is woke, so I don't have to be. It finishes up by saying, all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees it all. There's nothing that he doesn't see. And that's enough for me. My job is to fall deeper in love with him, to hear, to sit at his feet, to learn from him, to grow in wisdom from the right tree. You know, everybody is going to stand before God, and this scripture proves that everyone will stand before God, even you. And that thought, by the way, should bring you encouragement, not fear. When you're walking close to God, when you're spending time in his word, when you're worshiping him, when you're spending quality time, getting to know him better, you're not going to be fooled by the same trick that he's fooled the rest of humanity with. You're going to stand before God and say, God, I did everything that you called me to do. I'm listening to you. I am woke to what you're saying. I want to finish out today by just praying for those that maybe they don't have a relationship with the Lord. I say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I honestly don't know if I've ever really asked Jesus into my heart. If I know him, I feel like I'd like to do that. My friend, I want you to know that that's a good thing. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, there's a reason why you clicked on this today. He wants a relationship with you. And I love you enough to tell you that. Life will never make sense apart from God. So maybe you're asking, how do I do that? How do I have a relationship with Jesus? I want to show you like somebody showed me one time. We do that with a simple prayer. And right where you are, I want you to pray this prayer with me. I'll tell you what to say. I'll lead you in it. Just pray with me. And the prayer goes like this. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came and died for me. I also believe that you rose again so that I could have life too, so that I could have forgiveness for all my sins. I believe that. And so I invite you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Take over. Save me. Forgive me. Heal me. I give my life to you right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so proud of you. I would love to hear from you. Would you do me a favor? Would you text the word I prayed, all one word, I-P-R-A-Y-E-D, to 94090, and let us know what just happened inside of your heart. It does me so much good to know that what we're doing is making a difference and that people are listening and watching. And for everyone else, thank you for tuning in today. Do me a favor, please share this video with your friends. Let people get a little encouraged. We need to know, what does woke mean to a Christian? What is this that God is asking us to do? People need to hear this. God is still speaking today. He's speaking to you, and He wants to speak through you as well. Share this message with your friends. Comment on this, like this. Put this message out so that people can get encouraged and figure out what God is saying today. Man, I love you. Things are opening up quickly. I'm believing that in just a matter of just a few more days, we're going to be able to gather together again. Stay tuned. I'm believing that this is almost over. Stand strong. I love you. God bless you. Have a great week.